Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning already to sing songs of your greatness and of your mercy, of your grace, the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. We thank you that we have been reminded of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the participation in the Lord's Supper, and have hopefully been refreshed by remembrance of the gospel, and then renewed in our own hearts and minds even now for the forgiveness and the right relationship that we have, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. We stand in grace. We stand in His righteousness. And therefore are in right relationship with you only because of what He's done through His life, death, and resurrection. So, Lord, we thank you. Lord, now we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to your word. And Lord, give us more grace. Grace to understand, grace to see, and grace to walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've mentioned, as we've been going through this section in Romans chapter 12, I think that if I were to put a title over chapter 12, it would be the title of the book that I've mentioned before by C.J. Mahaney, is Living the Cross-Centered Life. And we see that the commands and all that we've seen so far in Romans chapter 12, the basis for our right relationship with God on because of God's mercy, our presenting ourselves, our bodies as living sacrifices to Him, our not conforming to the world but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and how that has an effect in how we live our lives, that we're different, that something takes place by God's grace, by His mercy. Something takes place within our hearts and minds so that our desires are different, our affections are different. Now that doesn't mean that we don't sin, and that doesn't mean that our affections sometimes for God are weak, because sometimes they are. But even that magnifies His mercy, that as we come to Him and acknowledge that and are honest with Him about our lack of zeal, our lack of affection for Him, we can come to Him and know that we are accepted in the Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that because of all that has happened, we have a place. Once we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a place within the body of Christ. God has given us gifts, and we're to use them for the glory of His name, for the good of the church, and for the glory of His name. And God does not take that lightly. He gifts us for a specific purpose, to be effective in service within the body of Christ, within the church. We see that God is also very concerned about the relationships that we have both within the church and outside of the church. That it matters on how we live our lives, how we treat one another, how we treat those who are outside of the body of Christ. It matters. We see that for the believer, he marches to the beat of a different drum. He marches to the beat of a different drummer. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to just go along and do the things that the world does. And especially in these relationships that we've been, especially in verse 14, as we start to look at these And we realize that a lot of these things, most of these things, are not natural for us. In the natural man, in our natural ability or in our flesh, these are not the things that we would choose to do. But it is by God's grace. As we focus upon the cross, as we focus upon the price that was paid for the forgiveness of our sins, we realize that we are unworthy recipients of God's grace. And we, of all the people on the face of the earth, should be the most humble, should be the most loving, should be the most caring, and desire to live in such a way that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He has done for us. Scott, I mentioned to him again, and this comes from the book, The Cross-Centered Life. I told him the story of C.J. Mahaney in this book, and someone would ask him, "How are you doing?" And he mentioned in the book that one of his responses to try to engage people in a gospel conversation is to say, "Better than I deserve." And you know, and I thought about that. You know, we could say that no matter what our circumstances are. How are you doing today? Whether you're doing good or whether you're not doing so good, you can still, if we understand the gospel, if we understand the cross, we can always give that answer, can't we? I'm doing better than I deserve. Now, that doesn't mean that we say, "Woe is me," and go, you know, no. There is a healthiness to that attitude, better than I deserve. If we truly understand the gospel, there is a healthiness to that because we can then trust in the grace that God provides to live each day. In the midst of when we're doing good, we don't exalt over other people. In the times when we are doing bad and where we're suffering, when we're trials, we can face the world. We can face our situation because of the strength we know He will provide by His grace because of what Jesus Christ did through His life, death, and resurrection. Last week, we looked at this area, especially as it relates to persecution for believers. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." He's really saying the same thing three times, twice in a positive fashion and once in a negative session. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless." And then he says the opposite of that, only a negative, "and do not curse." And he's saying that when people persecute you, when people mistreat you, when people insult you, we are to bless them. We are asked to ask God's blessing upon them. We are to pray that God will bless them. And not, in our natural tendency, react and retaliate and trade insult for insult and curse for curse. We are to pray for God's blessing upon them. We see Jesus giving that same example in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, and verses 27 to 26, 36. Jesus says the same thing. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, that doesn't come natural to us, does it? Because we just want to defend ourselves, and oftentimes what we want to do is get even. But that does not represent the example that was set for us through Jesus Christ, as He Himself endured persecution, as He Himself endured insults, and He did not revile in return or respond in a negative fashion. But on the cross, He says, "Forgive them." We see the same thing in Peter as he's persecuted, even by the Apostle Paul, as they're standing there, as they're stoning him for his witness of the gospel. He says, "Father, please do not hold this sin against them." That does not come from the flesh. That does not come in a natural man. That comes from the grace of God in the moment, the supply of grace to be able to focus and to do things that are beyond what our natural ability is, to glorify our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. The writer of Proverbs says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him." Proverbs 17:5, the second part says, "He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished." So we see there that there's also a principle that we see that when something happens to someone else, and especially, even if it's for our persecutors, we're not to gloat over them and rejoice over them when hardship falls. We're to pray for them. This next request, or this next command we see in verse 15, really it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And I thought, boy, that just seems to be, you know, out of place. But as we look at it, it seems like he keeps coming back to this idea of not returning evil for evil, not retaliating, do not take revenge. Those type of things seem to be coming back. So I'm thinking, what is the context? Why is this placed here in this particular section? And I thought, well, there's really a much wider application to what it means to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And part of it might be what we see is, you know, within our own relationship with fellow believers, we can say, yes, this obviously has an application for us as the body of Christ, as our brothers and sisters in Christ, as our family members, as they rejoice, as good things happen, as God blesses them in many wonderful ways. We should be the ones who are there rejoicing with them. Sometimes, though, especially maybe if we feel like we're in the midst of a frowning providence, as John Murray says, and somebody else is in the midst of a blessing, you know, maybe sometimes we can be envious. Maybe sometimes we can say, I've been waiting for the answer to my prayer for so long. I've been wanting this. I've been asking the Lord, and here this person is. They get that blessing. And rather than rejoice with those who rejoice, sometimes the temptation can be is to be bitter or to be envious. But as so many things else that we've talked about, when that happens, it's a reflection of our heart. It's a reflection that what's going on in our heart, and we need to then deal with that issue within our heart. We need to realize that attitude, our attitudes and our actions always reveal what's in our hearts. And it always reveals who we really are. And we come to the cross. We say, God, I want to rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't want to be envious. I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to be bitter. I want to rejoice. I truly want to rejoice. Give me your grace to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. I think we do probably much better with weeping with those who weep, especially within the body of Christ, coming alongside of someone and putting your arm around them or just being with them in the midst of their suffering. And, you know, sometimes in the midst of somebody else's trial, sometimes the fact that we just go with them and we will weep with them or we will be with them, you know, oftentimes really don't have to really even say a whole lot or if anything. Just be with them. Weep with them. Minister to them in that way. We see that not only within the body of Christ, but for us as believers or those who are outside the body of Christ, as we minister, as we live throughout the life, as we desire to reach people with the good news of the gospel, sometimes it is in these moments when our associates are rejoicing and we come up and rejoice with them, or when they are weeping and they're sorrowful and we come up and weep with them and are sorrowful with them, sometimes that can be one of the most powerful testimonies of the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and open the door for an opportunity to share the gospel. Not that we're doing it specifically for that purpose, but because we genuinely care for people, that we love people. Now, this is, I think, where it really hits the rubber hits the road and in the context here. What about rejoicing with those who rejoice when the ones who are rejoicing are the ones who are persecutors? Or the one who insults us, or the one who mistreats us, or weeping with those who weep, who persecute us, or mistreat us, or insult us. You see, I think this is where it really gets to the point where we're saying, that just isn't natural. Because our tendency is to say, you got what you deserve, pal. Rather than to say, you know, whatever it is that you're going through right now, I see that you're sorrowful, and I just want you to know that whatever it is, if I can help in any way, let me know. Or if something good happens to them, that might be a little hard too, right? As I say, you know what, I'm so happy for you. Now, sometimes in persecution, there's not that opportunity, especially if you're being persecuted like many around the world. But in our own context, you know, put it in a, you know, I guess I'd place myself as I see this, especially in the context of school. You know, how a lot of the relationships begin to form and you know, I know how it is, cliques and different things happen in school, and someone said this about me, and you know, I just can't stand that person because they talk bad about me, or this person did this, or whatever. And the tendency being to rejoice when something bad happens, or to not care about when something good happens, but just to be envious of them. But here, the Word of God has application for our lives. And the thing that we have to realize is, again, as we looked at blessing those who persecute, bless and do not curse, as well as all the other things, is we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God. But you know, one of the important things that I thought I read in one of the commentators, I thought, is that as it comes to all of these different commands that we see here, he said, we have to plan. We have to plan to do this. If we will go through life and never think about these things, if we will just go through life, oftentimes what we will give people when they persecute us or insult us or mistreat us, or as we're going through life, we will just respond in kind. But if we make plans and say, you know what, there might be a time when somebody mistreats me. How am I going to react? Lord, help me to react in a way that honors you, that magnifies the gospel. You know, not just to go willy-nilly through life and just kind of flying off the cuff whenever it happens, but whatever the circumstances of your life where this has application, and it does for every one of these areas, is to say, plan for it, think about it, meditate about it, ask God for grace in the midst of it. How are you going to respond? In a way that magnifies the gospel. In a way that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than just continue to fly off the cuff and respond in whatever manner, but plan for it so that you say, Lord, if someone insults me, help me to have it, to respond in grace. If someone mistreats me, help me to respond in grace, in true, genuine, loving grace. And that goes back to verse 9 that says, let love be without hypocrisy. True love to be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so we see that there's great application here for how we treat other people. There's so much more. I thought I was going to get through all of these verses today. And I'm going to end there. Because I think that it's important for us just to think about that. Who is there in your life right now, whether in the body of Christ, whether outside of the body of Christ, whether associates, neighbors, whatever else, who has mistreated you, insulted you, offended you, that you need grace, you need the gospel, to be able to respond in a way that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ and can say, I want to bless. I want to be a blessing. I want to have grace in my life so that I can live in a way that magnifies the gospel. Because we know, if we truly have believed, we know that we're doing way better than we deserve. And the problem becomes when we think that we start deserving to be treated better. And that's really the next verses. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. All of that then plays into that, doesn't it? How we live and how we regard ourselves, and thinking that somehow I am the center of my universe and that I deserve to be treated than everybody else around the world. We'll look at that a little bit as it goes into other verses. But even, you know, as we look at what goes on around the world and we see, sometimes it's so easy to harden our hearts towards the suffering of other people, especially when we see it on TV over and over again. When an earthquake hits China, thousands and thousands of people are killed. When a tsunami hits somebody, when all of these things happen, and sometimes, you know, we feel a little bit, but it's so easy just to turn the TV off or turn away and not think about it. But again, you know, it has implications not only for our immediate life here in Wahoo, but in how we respond and how we think about people all over the world. And so again, we see that the gospel makes a difference in our life. It makes a difference in our attitude, and it makes a difference in how we live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and goodness, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, help us to be the kind of people who think hard and long upon the gospel, who think hard and long about the fact that we don't deserve any good thing from your hand. And yet, Lord, you are so good to us, gracious and loving and kind and merciful. Lord, help us to have the right estimation of ourselves. Help us not to be haughty and prideful and arrogant, self-centered. But help us to step outside of that and to see what the claims of the gospel are upon our life and how we live each and every day. Lord, help us to see those who are weeping so that we might weep with them. Help us to see those who are rejoicing that we might rejoice with them. And Lord, even sometimes as hard as that might be for weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, Lord, give us your grace so that our love in that context might be genuine and not just an act, but authentic expression of your love to them. So Lord, we thank you. Commit ourselves to you, Lord, and ask for grace and empowerment to be the kind of people that you desire us to be for your glory and for your honor, in Jesus' name.